Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 8, and it's page 584 in your church Bible. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the plants and the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name over all the earth.
I have a different name for a group of sparrows. It's called a mess. Some of you old timers here can remember 20 years ago when you came to church, you were lucky if you could get in without getting your Sabbath clothes soiled. We had the overhang on the walkway, but there was no ceiling. And so the sparrows had nested all in the girders in that walkway. And remember how they would just literally paint the sidewalk and the wall and you on your way in? So different, you know, memories for those of us who have been here a long time. Kathleen, Paul, thank you for encouraging people to read their Bible this year. And I would like to reinforce that by saying, find a Bible that you're comfortable reading, something that you don't have to labor with the language. Now, some of you, of course, will be reading your Spanish Bibles or your German Bibles, but sometimes we are pressured by some people, you know, those of us who speak English, to read the King James. And King James is a beautiful Bible. The English language flowers, especially in the Psalms. But sometimes we're made to feel like that's the only Bible to read. And that really is not the case. It's just another translation. Now, I realize that on the inside cover, it says the Authorized Version. And some people say, well, God authorized this one. You know, no, it was authorized by King James to be read in the Anglican Church. Right now, just this week on Facebook, somebody has been circulating and people have been passing on information about the fact that some of the newer translations, the NIV, which was translated in 1977, that it is missing verses. And that's true. There's 16 verses in the King James New Testament that are not in the NIV New Testament. And so people get really upset about that, thinking that, you know, people are altering scripture for you know, doctrinal reasons. Number one, those 16 verses do not change any doctrine at all. And the reason for their absence, and usually if you've got a good copy of the NIV, it's usually footnoted at the bottom. So they're telling you that it's missing and why it's, and it doesn't say why. But they're missing because the King James Version, as you know, was translated in the 17th century, 1611. And that was 400 years ago. And since then, we have found older manuscripts. You know, the whole key to good biblical scholarship is you want to find the oldest manuscripts that you can possibly find. Because the older the manuscript, the closer they are to the person who wrote it. And so in the last 400 years, since the publication of the King James Version, many manuscripts that are much older have been used. And in those older manuscripts, those 16 verses were not there. And so the modern translation, in the effort to make it more like the original, then took those verses and put them down as footnotes in the bottom. Now, some of you are wondering, now, how could those verses even have gotten in there? And a lot of times, well, as you remember, before Gutenberg's, invention of movable type, scribes copied the scriptures. And it would take about a year for a scribe to copy an entire scripture. Well, sometimes those scribes, in their own personal study, as they're doing that, they would put footnotes. And they would little notes in the margin. And reflecting some of their thoughts on the ideas that they were reading there, just like some of us put notes in our Bibles. And then those, as they were then copied again and copied and copied and copied, sometimes those marginal notes got copied right into the text. And so if you've gotten one of these things in your Facebook account this week, don't be alarmed. You can still read a newer translation during this year, and something that flows a lot easier. I mean, I love the King James, but I have to tell you, I have to struggle sometimes with it, because even as a native-born English speaker, the 17th century English doesn't quite flow naturally in my 21st century mind. One more thing. Wilmans, thank you for that. That was just beautiful. Very much. Some of you might have noticed the title of the sermon this morning is called Mulligans. And you're wondering, who are the Mulligans? Well, if you're a golfer, you know that the Mulligans are not a who, but a what. And a mulligan is a freebie. It's a do-over. The rules for mulligans are whatever you and the person you're playing golf with decide they're going to be. How many times do you get a do-over? That, you come up to the ball and you swing and you totally miss. Whiff. If you're playing according to PGA rules, that counts as one stroke already. But you say, I never even hit the ball. So you can have what you call a mulligan, and that is a freebie. You get a do-over, and it doesn't count. Or you don't even have to whiff it. You can just hit it very poorly. The guys that I play golf with, we usually get one mulligan per nine holes. I've golfed with other people where you get a mulligan each hole. Yeah. And then, of course, I've golfed with some really good people who the whole idea of a mulligan would be like sin. Transgression of the law. So I would like to propose to you today that Christianity is a mulligan religion. We get do-overs. We get freebies. Not one per nine holes, but as many as we need. If we confess our sins, he is what? He is just. And he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how many times a day do we get a mulligan? As many times as we need one. God is a much more gracious father than most human fathers. I have a son who is kind of bright. But I tell you, he was one of the world's worst drivers. And in the first, Ian, help me with this. How many times in the first 2 years? 7 accidents in the first 2 years of driving. And after the first one, he came in. I said, okay, I understand, And then after the second one, oh, okay, you'll be more careful next time, won't you? By the time number 6 and 7 rolled around, I do have to tell you, I got very good at body work because we were not telling our insurance company what was going on. And I would take the car and put it in the garage, and I learned a lot about body work. I got pretty good at it. But, you know, after a while, it was just, you know, I was pulling my hair out over this kid. And, you know, God is much more gracious with us than I was as a father. You know, you can bang the fender this morning and bang it again this afternoon and bang it tonight and bang it again tomorrow morning, and guess what? You get a mulligan. You get a do-over. You get a forgiveness. I am so glad to be a Christian. I'm so delighted to live with this do-over God who loves us so much. You know, the Bible is filled with do-over stories. You know, one of the favorite New Testament stories. Interesting enough, now we're talking about things that are left in and out of the Bible. The story of the woman taken in adultery. That was not in very early manuscripts. And so some modern translations don't have that story. And people say, oh, you're leaving that out. Well, it was because it wasn't in early manuscripts. But in the manuscripts that they used for the King James, it was there, and so it's in our story. And you know, Jesus told the woman, he said, where are these people to condemn you? He said, I don't condemn you either. She got a do-over. Yeah. Perhaps the king of do-overs had to be David. I mean, this guy, I mean, we sort of, you know, love David because of the beauty of the Psalms and all of that, but I tell you, I would not want to have been his friend. He was not so faithful to his friends. We all remember the story of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, and poor Uriah, he got literally left out, not to dry, he got left out to be killed in the front of the battle. When David was running from King Saul, he took refuge with the Philistines. And he was living with a Philistine king. And he would take his men and he would go out in the mornings and he would go and raid other Philistine villages. And then bring back the goodies. He would steal everything that they had, bring it back, and, you know, and pay tribute then to the Philistine king who was taking care of him. But so that the Philistine king didn't know that he was raiding Philistine villages, they killed everybody in the village just so they could not identify who David was. This is the man who mugs you on the street for the couple of dollars you have in your pocket and then has to kill you so that you don't, you know, turn him in. This is David. This man is the king of mulligans, believe me. He gets a big one as he's dying. On his deathbed, he ordered a murder. And yet I don't think any of us are doubting the fact that we won't have the opportunity to see David in the kingdom. I mean, he just got do-overs. God was so gracious and so merciful. So I have to tell you, if 2015 was sort of a tough year for you, it's okay. Here you are this morning, 2016, January 2, as the words of the song that we sang for our hymn this morning, A Day of New Beginnings. You could have whiffed your life away and get a brand new start this morning. I tell you, it's wonderful. I'd like to read you a paragraph from the book Desire of Ages. You say, do you always read Desire of Ages? And yeah, I do. I love this book. And I'd like to say to you, if there is one chapter, well, actually two chapters, you really need to read in this book. In this year, if you're proposing to read the Bible through this year, also make sure you read at least two chapters in Desire of Ages. And the two chapters are, number one is the chapter on the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus goes to the cross. And then read the chapter after the cross called It Is Finished. The It Is Finished chapter is amazing. And I want to read to you a paragraph from the chapter, It Is Finished. It's on page 762. The law requires righteousness. A righteous life, a perfect character. Well, I tell you, if that was all that was there, I would give up and just forget it. But the sentence continues. And this man has not to give. There's not a perfect character in this room. Man cannot meet the claims of God's holy law. But, good word, but Christ, coming to earth as man, lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. I wish that Mrs. White was alive today. I want to ask her about this question, about this sentence. Jesus, while he was here, developed a perfect character. I don't know what that means. These he offers as a free gift to all who will receive them. His life stands for the life of men, and thus they have the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. More than this, Christ imbues men with the attributes of God. We get the mulligan, and then he imbues us with his own attributes. A kinder, more gracious, more loving, more unselfish you happens in this process. Wow. He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character. A goodly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. Thus, the very righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believer in Christ. Wow. So the whole idea is to give you a freebie and then help you go a little, you know, develop, make you better as you move along. One of the classes I teach at Fitchburg State is in human development. And in human development, there was a theorist called Lev Vygotsky. He was a Russian human developmentalist specializing in child development. And he had this thing called a zone of proximal development. And all he meant by that was that as we learn, we get closer and closer to a standard. Proximal. We're getting closer and closer. Approximating. Now, basically what that means is a child is learning skills. And that child needs help as he's learning those skills. But one day, the child can do it themselves. They get better at it and better at it and better at it. Many years ago, I was teaching at La Sierra University, and during registration for the beginning of the semester was in the gymnasium, and each department had their table where their students would come and register for the courses in their major. And the psych department was across the aisle from the guys that taught aviation. And so there were some times during the day that we didn't have anybody. Their table was empty and my table was empty. And when that would happen, they would go, yeah. And I kept going, yeah. Yeah. And I yelled across to them, I said, I can't afford you guys. And they yelled back, we'll teach you for the price of the fuel. Well, you know, that's an offer you can't refuse. And so I was across to the other side and I signed up and I started my lessons. And I was in my zone of proximal development. I was here and my teacher was here. And every time we took off and every time we landed and we took off, we landed, little by little, I'm getting the idea of this thing. Little by little, I'm coming, you know, I'm getting closer and closer to the goal. And finally, one day, we taxied out and got to the end of the runway, and he turned to me and he said, "You're on your own." And he opened his door, got out onto the wing, and stepped off onto the runway. He had already cued the man in the control tower that this was going to happen, and the next thing I heard coming over the radio to me is, "You're cleared for takeoff." And I'm sitting in there by myself. Now, if you've ever had flying lessons, you know that you really don't need lessons to fly. You need lessons to land. Flying is a piece of cake. I mean, you just push the gas on and, you know, the plane goes. It's getting back down alive. And, you know, he's off. He's out there. And the man on the radio is telling me, "Go, go. There's people behind you waiting." And so I went. According to Vygotsky, I had gotten to the zone of proximal development that I could now do it without the help, without the scaffolding that's going on here. The difference between this, though, and character development is the day had come when I could fly the airplane by myself. But the difference between that and Jesus and character development is you are never going to get the day when you can do it yourself. The whole idea of the Christian walk is that Jesus is continually by our side. He never opens the door, steps out on the wing, and says, "You're on your own." Because he knows that if he did that, we would crash. Jesus is always there. He's always ready to say, "Do it again." The thought occurred to me just this week that God really doesn't give you do-overs. Because you see, we're told that when God forgives us, he actually forgets. So each time that you start out, it's a new beginning. If I had been like God on my son's fifth and sixth accident, I would have forgotten all about them. It would have been like he was just learning to drive for the first time. God sure is a better father than I was.
Silver or gold,
Loving Father, in 2016, we thank you that we have Jesus. He's the best, and we love that. Thank you. Make this our best year, in Jesus' name. Amen.